So nice to be here. Thank you, Zmira, for inviting me. Okay, so my topic is, what did we call it? We called it the heroine of Chanukah. Okay, the heroine of Chanukah, normally she is known as Yehudit. But where do we learn about her? Is there a sefer in Tanakh that speaks about Yehudit? All we know, somehow there's some connection to eating milchiks on Chanukah, and it has to do something with some heroine named Yehudit. But where do we know about her? There's a handout that was given to you, and I brought a few sources. Before I go into the story, a fascinating story about who this Yehudit was, or was she actually Yehudit? Unclear. I'm going to share with you details. So the way that I'm going to structure the classes, I'm going to tell you where she appears in our Jewish sources in terms of halachic texts that make mention of her. So there was a person that was a heroine that saved the day, that began the whole Maccabean revolt. It wasn't her brothers, it was her. And she's mentioned in our sources, in Gemaras, in the Shulchan Aruch. But aside from her name being mentioned, we don't, like, where do we hear the story from? So then you have to go into like Midrashim and stuff like that. And I'll let you know more about that later. And I'll tell you about the customs that revolved around the story about her from a historical point of view. I'll tell you the story, and then give you a little bit of a chizuk from a little bit of the Arizal, what he says about redemption starting from women, why it happens like that throughout so many of our stories, that we need to be saved by the bad guys. It seemed to be the women that started the process of saving the day. So you see in your handout that I gave you, the first place source that I'm sharing with you is Megillah 4a. Ve'amar Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi, nashim chayavot b'mikra Megillah, she'af hen hayu boto anes. This is not a time-bound mitzvah that women are exempt from doing. We have a chiyuv to be part of it because we were part of that ness. And the Tosfos, the Tosefta, underneath the second source on this Gemara from Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi, explains she'af hen hayu boto nes, that the women were part of the miracle of Chanukah, and that's why we get to celebrate it, and even we have a little bit more of an importance around the first 30 minutes of the candle lighting. As you know, the women are not supposed to do any work. Why? Why is it like that? So here it is. Peresh Rashbam, sheikar hanes haya al yadan. Why is it so? Because the main miracle happened through women. This Gemara is speaking about, it's Megillah, which means it's talking about Purim, but it's mentioning Hanukkah too. That both Purim and Hanukkah were miracles that started off through women. The ikar hanes, the main of the miracles, to happen through women. Al yedan bePurim, al yedei Esther, beChanukah al yedei Yehudit. So we hear all of a sudden, we don't have any Tanakh stories about it. We don't have a book in Tanakh speaking about Yehudit. We don't have a Megillat Yehudit like we have Megillat Esther. But she's mentioned. The rabbis are convinced about it. We have it from tradition, from them, that was in the merit of the righteous women of those generations, Esther and Yehudi, that the generation was saved. There was redemption. So who's this Yehudit? And then in the Shulchan Aruch, we come across about Yehudit in relation to needing to eat the custom of eating milchiks. Shulchan Aruch, there's the source. שיש לאכול גבינה בחנוכה לפי שהנס נעשה בחלב שהכילה יהודית את האויב. Some say that cheese should be eaten during Hanukkah because a miracle was done through milk, which Yehudit fed the enemy. Show of hands, because our time is limited, I would have wanted to be more interactive. You know the story of this milk in Yehudit? And what? Show of hands, how many people know? Oh man, so like, She heard it this morning. Anyone knew it before this morning? Did she tell you the story of Yehudit? What am I doing here? Okay, this is really going to be short. Just a little bit? Okay. All right. Mishnah Brura. Ah, man. Mishnah Berurah, Sheechila Yehudit. So Mishnah Berurah on the Shulchan Aruch explained, He Haita Bito Shel Yochanan Kohen Gadol. Who was this Yehudit? She was a daughter of Yochanan Kohen Gadol. V'hayta gzera. Did she tell you this? There was a decree. Oh, okay. Thank you. Something new. That she was Yochanan. She was a daughter of Yochanan Kohen Gadol. V'hayta gzera. There was an evil decree. Shekol as arusa tiva'el atafsar tchila. That any woman who is engaged to be betrothed on her wedding night before she consummates the marriage with her husband, guess what? She has to be with the governor. And this was in practice from other sources for 3 years and 8 months. This has been going on because we know that the Greeks wanted to defile the Kedusha of Am Yisrael. They were okay with Jews being around, but cultural Jews, not religious Jews. This whole concept of Kedusha was not logical for them. We're living in this world and enjoy it. And you're going to bring the concept of Kedusha, that we elevate the physical and we have to deny ourselves physical pleasure in order to get to the purpose, which is Ruchnius. That was like, so they, you know, no Shabbos, no Rosh Chodesh, because Rosh Chodesh is sanctifying time. What does that mean? Time is a natural event, according to the astronomical, like, you know, movements of the stars in heaven. The Brit Milah, of course, what, you're taking a human form and perfecting it? What, God doesn't know what he's doing? He left something left over that has to be cut? So all of this, so the Kedusha of the home that Nida represents, that the Halacha, that you know, staying away apart from your spouse for a certain X amount of time, the Kedusha of going to Mikvah and Nida, this was like, it was anti-Greek philosophy into their mind. So they wanted to bring defilement to that place. For them, it's not defilement because for them, it's just, why not go after your taivas? You have this need, so why don't you just like act it out? It's beautiful. It's you're celebrating what human beings are, you know, get a lot of pleasure from. And so they said, oh, we got to teach those primitive Jews how to really enjoy the physical world. And it's not through these mitzvot. And so they came up with this, by the way, this decree of forcing women to be with the head governor, let's say, with the ruler, it wasn't invented by the Greeks. We have, there's a Epic of Gilgamesh? Is that what you're saying? Oh, okay, that's right. It's like the law of the first night. And so the that's Latin, but Romans came after the Greeks. But it happened even before, okay? It happened throughout the Greek period and the Roman period. And there's an epic of Gilgamesh. I never really saw it, but in my research here, I came across it, which predates, it's like 2000 BCE, of such an event that they forced women to do this. I came across a midrash that Betuel, the father of Rivka, actually had this rule. He made up this rule for his territory, and that's why Rivka actually ran away. Because, okay, that's not the topic for now. That Parsha next year, invite me back, and I'll tell you about Betuel and Rivka and that whole story. That this was something that she was needed to contend with, and that's why she agreed to leave with Eliezer right away when he suggested it. And Lavan said, why don't you, let's ask the girl if she wants to leave with you right now. And she, without losing a beat, without thinking about it, like, Elech, I am going with you because of this, what I'm telling you now. Okay, so this is the Mishnah Berurah. So we hear in Rishonim, in the Gemara, and in the Tosfos, and the Shulchan Aruch, and the Mishnah Berurah, they speak about this Yehudit, and what does this have to do with the milk? So I in my source sheet that I shared with you, I brought you two different midrashim. One is called Maaseh Yehudit, and one is called Midrash LeChanukah. I'm not going to read about it with you right now. I want to tell you more of a historical thing, a background, before I go into the story. It's the story of Yehudit. It's very unclear to pinpoint the accuracy of the story. For sure, there was a woman in the Hanukkah story that saved the day. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in the Gemara, it wouldn't be in the Tosfos, it wouldn't be in the Mishnah Berurah and the Shulchan Aruch. It wouldn't be there. We wouldn't have this widespread custom of eating milchiks, universally accepted. But when you try to uncover who is this Yehudit really, we come across many different versions of the story. She's not all the time, by the way, called Yehudit. Sometimes she is Yehudit Bat Matityahu Kohen Gadol, like the sister of the Maccabees. Sometimes she's called Yehudit Bat Yochanan Kohen Gadol. Sometimes she is not even Yehudit, not the daughter of this one or not that one. She is a widow. She's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful widow that saved the day. And I'll tell you the story. Sometimes she's known as Chana. Sometimes she's known as Miriam. And all of these are in all kinds of like midrashim and stories. And you kind of like, what's going on here? But really, the bottom line is whatever happened, there was a woman that started getting the Maccabees to revolt, giving them the chizuk that they needed to get them off their tuchus. And like, why are you letting the Greeks rule the day? How come there's so many Hellenizers? Don't you see that so much of our nation are going to are assimilating into this god awful culture? And it was this woman that did it. There's a Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, actually, in Sefer Otzar Midrashim, he calls her Chana Bat Yochanan Kohen Gadol. And she was very beautiful, and she was married to Eliezer ben Chashmonei, Elazar the Chashmonei. Many different. Now, why is it not clear? Why don't we have a clear tradition pinpointing who she is? This is interesting. There was a Sefer called Sefer Yehudit that did not make it into the Tanakh. It's called by us, in English, it's apocrypha literature. In Hebrew, means sfarim chitzonim. These were books that just didn't make it into Tanakh. They didn't make the cut for whatever reason. They didn't make it to the cut. Chassidus and Kabbalah explain why Hanukkah, because it's such an elevated light connecting to Ora Ganuz and it's Bechina of Torah Shebel Peh, so you can't write it down and it shouldn't be as part of Torah Shebichtav. There is an opinion like that, and the Hasidic rabbis and masters speak about this. They all mention Yehudit. There's no question that it happened, but it needs to be remained as an oral tradition. Where do we get this from? So how do we know that there was such a Sefer Yehudit? This is interesting. It was part of the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Tanakh. So they preserved this book, and the Christian version of our Tanakh, I don't want to call it what they call it, the Christian version of our Tanakh has a book of Judith in it. So we kind of get it that way, that they kind of preserved it. Interesting. But it's in different versions of the story. The heart of the story is always the same, but what's her name? Which exactly time period, exactly how it, these are the various traditions. There is to solidify it in our tradition in terms of a masoret. There are communities that celebrate the heroism of this Yehudit around the Mediterranean countries like Tunisia, Libya, Morocco, Saloniki. They tell about this beautiful either widow or sister of the Maccabees. And they actually made a holiday of it. They made special celebrations to celebrate this Yehudit. That's how firmly it got into the tradition. You heard of Jebra? Am I saying it the right way? Jebra, in Tunis, the city of the Kohanim in Tunisia. What? Jebra. Thank you so much. City of Kohanim, they celebrate on Rosh Chodesh Tevet, which falls in the middle of Hanukkah. They celebrate Rosh Chodesh Lebanot. It's a special Rosh Chodesh for women because of the story of Yehudit, because of her heroism. Okay. So now, what else by way of a background? Okay, now I'm gonna tell you a few versions of the story. Short version, okay? That she was actually the sister of the Maccabees. And her name was Yehudit. And on her wedding night, for 3 years and 8 months this is going on, she was going to be brought to the governor's house. And on her wedding celebration, was you told this? You were told this morning? She shows up naked? She shows up naked. This is a kosher woman. This is the Hashmonaim that are the preservers of the tradition in their time. Everyone else is mityavnim, is a Hellenizer. And her brothers see her like this, and they want to take her out to be burnt right away. What kind of princess is this? What kind of lack of tzniut is this? But they understood somewhere also that this is a rebellion, that she's trying to make a statement, and she says, first of all, you're a bat kohen gadol. How are you parading yourself? And second of all, we know what's on your mind. And you want to rebel against this decree. But what you don't know is that you're going to get all of us killed. Because if the governor knows that this Jewess is starting a rebellion and wants to prevent other girls from going that way too, and causing a Me Too movement, no way is this going to happen to us. You're going to get us killed. Question is, why was it going on for 3 years and 8 months? Where were the rabbis then? How come what was the outcry? Why was it not the outcry? Maybe they touched it. Maybe they came up with some, you know what? She's not willingly doing it. It's not like she's bringing herself to prostitution. And this is the way to save the Jewish people. So it's like Mesirish Nefesh on behalf of the Jewish, the woman, that she can do what she can do to help the Jewish people by giving this up. And Yehudit says to them, so this is okay with you? Like, you don't like the fact that I'm naked in front of everybody else, but me showing up naked to this disgusting, this you're okay with? You're gonna burn me for showing up naked in a wedding celebration that represents the kedusha of a Jewish home, but you would have me like do that? And then she speaks to them and she says, you got it. You can't accept this. You can't let this go on. And she spoke to them in an impassioned way, till one version of the story is that they all, like, then the Maccabees, her brothers, go in and she, with the ruse, as if she's like beautifying herself, she gets dressed, she dolls herself up, whatever it is, she goes to present herself to the governor's home. And it's as if her brothers are accompanying her to this event, and the governor is seeing the procession of these important people, of the dignitaries of the Jewish people coming and saying, wow, they're finally catching on. And they're making out as if they're like accompanying her for this accepted ritual. And once they're inside, then slaughter happens. She goes into the room with him. She feeds him lots of cheese and old wine and gets him drunk before she says she wants to get into the mood, whatever it is. He sleeps. They come in, cut off his head, and then they go back to Yerushalayim and they're saved the day. That's one version of the story. Another fascinating story. Yes. Absolutely. And she's going to feature now in this next version of the story I'm going to tell you. It wasn't Yehudit, but Hashmonait. It was Yehudit Bat Beri. She was Yehudit Bat Beri, and she comes from a city called Betulia. Now, I came across, as I was doing my research, there's a researcher, a historian, her name is Sigal Lea Raveh. And she says, Yehudit, Betulia. You know why they came up with these weird names, Bat Beri? Because really it's talking about the original Yehudit, but they don't, because, but this can, but if a story of this nature would circulate, that a young woman, that she dared to rebel, went after the head governor of the place, and caused the rebellion that ended up saving Yerushalayim and causing the retreat of the Greeks from this area, this will not fly, because the Greeks were, after all, they were still ruling around Yerushalayim. They didn't really go away. And so they came up with a story that will be palatable, that the Jews will understand what the story is, but the Goyim reading it will be distant enough from what they were about, so they'll let it go. Maybe she's right. Maybe this researcher is right. But the way that it appears in our Midrashim and our Sfarim is like this. According to the research, just go back to it. Yehudit is Yehudit, but Betulia, there's no place called Betulia. There's no record of a place called Betulia, but it sounds like Betula, like a virgin. So they came up with this thing. Maybe there is, maybe there isn't, whatever. So Yehudit, she's in Yerushalayim, and the head of the army forces of Yerushalayim staving off the Greeks from beyond the walls not to come into Yerushalayim. His name is Uzziah. And they're determined not to succumb to the Greeks that they wanted to come into the Yerushalayim. And this head governor, his name is, what's his name? Holofernes, Aliforni in Hebrew. Holofernes. Holofernes decided, I had enough of this. We're going to just starve them. They're not accepting our Greek culture. They're holding on to their traditions in this city. It's Betulia, but a lot of people think it's really Yerushalayim. But okay, let's say it's Betulia. We don't really know. The accuracy is, the details of that is not really important. And he put the city under siege, blocking off water and supplies and food. And he said, I'm just going to starve them to death. At a certain point, they're going to come begging for my help. And this is going on for a while. And Uzziah, the leader of the Jews in this city, and the elders are holding off. But at a certain point, the people are starving and they're begging the leaders, please help us. We can't go on for like this. Let's just give in. We'd rather fall into the hands of Holofernes than die of starvation. And the elders and Uzziah said, let's give it another 5 days. If no salvation comes in the next 5 days, okay, we'll hold the white flag. And Yehudit, this beautiful, rich widow, I don't know about rich, beautiful widow, I don't know, beautiful, rich, somehow goes together. I don't know why. Sorry, the stories don't say, but she's very, very exceptionally beautiful, but exceptionally pious. And she hears this. Ever since her husband died, she's praying. She has a special room in her house, and she gathers like women, and she has prayer vigils and she, a lot of Masei Chesed. And she hears that the elders and Uzziah came up with this five-day limit about like, limiting Hashem, defining when Hashem has to, and if he doesn't act within these 5 days, then they're going to succumb. And she hears this, and everyone's ready to go. Everyone is appeased. Okay, 5 days. Well, we can hold out another 5 days. And Yehudit then stands and prevents everyone from going and says, why are you limiting Hashem's redemption for 5 days? You don't believe that Hashem can do it? Why do you test God, giving him only 5 days in which to send us his help? If you truly have faith in Hashem, you must never give up your trust in him. Besides, don't you know that surrender to Holofernes is worse than death? Because what do you think he's going to do to us once? What is that going to mean to our soul? Why are we holding out this long? And she's talking like this, and they said, you know, you're right, but what are we supposed to do? Yehudit, what are we supposed to do? You're very devout and you're very, so go pray. Pray for us, Yehudit. And she says, prayer is good, but there's also a time for action. I have a plan. And this was her plan. And they said, okay, so what's her plan? We must all pray and never despair from Yeshua. I ask permission to leave from town together with my maid. I want to go to Holofernes. This was her plan. You guys stay here and you pray. Meanwhile, she wore sackcloth, she prayed. But then after the praying, the asking for siyata dishmaya, I'm gonna make myself beautiful. She goes to Holofernes and she appears in their enemy camp, in the army camp, and she says, I want to speak to Holofernes, to the great leader. And they ask her, like, who are you? No, I want to speak to Holofernes. And just tell him that I came from the Jewish camp over there, from Betulia, from the city that's been holding out. I have a message for him. And this they found very amusing. This beautiful woman appears. They invite her. to come, and he accepts to see beautiful woman. She comes with a basket full of, you guessed it, lots of amazing cheese, goat cheese, all kinds of cheese, schmaltzy cheese, some that if you would eat it, really, it's like you worse than cholent, it'll really bring sleep on you. And in the basket also, she brings lots of undiluted, very strong old wine and bread. And she tells him, he says, what would you like? I heard you wanted to speak to me. He says, yes, I heard your reputation go far and wide. You have done amazing things. No one stands in your way. I have, my people are starving there. At a certain point, they're going to succumb, but they're very stubborn. They believe in their God. And they're going to start, it's not going to be an easy fight for you. And I came to say, to make it a little bit easier, what's in it for you? What's in it for me is that maybe I'll be spared. Maybe at least some members of my family will be spared. But I want to tell you what the key is to your winning out on these Jews. I'm going to give you the key to your success. I'm going to help you have Betulia fall in your hands. What is it? He says, listen, they are protected. As long as they're keeping their mitzvot, they are protected from their God. And they have respect for God because they believe in a lot of gods. It's not like they rejected the God of Israel. Okay? These people believe in their God. We have our God. They have a protection from their God. They keep what's called mitzvot. But they're starving now. And they're holding off on eating not kosher. But at a certain point, they're going to start going after their not kosher animals. They're going to start eating dogs and cats. And their God hates when they do that. And as soon as they start doing that, they're going to have less protection by their God. And at that point, you'll be able to go in there and they'll be putty in your hands. And he says, yeah? But when will I know when they start eating kosher? Well, not kosher. He says, okay, I have a deal with the watchmen. I bribed them how did they let me leave Betulia? And I came up with a story that I'm helping them, that I'm going to come to your camp and I'm going to be an informer for them. So they're expecting me to come with news from what's going on in your camp to see where they're holding. And I'm going to go back and forth. You're going to allow me, you're going to tell your sentries not to touch me. I'm going to have easy access going in and out of the camp. And he's enamored by this beautiful woman. She's like very impressive. And he's all gaga at this point for her. She's very impressive. And he's believing her. And she says, I'll tell you, I'll be going back and forth. And I'll tell you when they start eating not kosher. And then you'll be able to go in and win them out. Meanwhile, she devised a plan of 3 days that she's charming him. But meanwhile, it's not unusual for his army people in the camp to see this, to have this woman kind of like walk around. And Holofernes told everybody, you don't touch this woman. Whatever you're thinking, don't. She's here with me. She's going to have a tent. You're going to set up a tent right next to my tent. And no one is allowed to lift a finger against her for any reason. Meanwhile, she's going back and forth, and every day she goes and she speaks to the watchman, and of course she tells them, tell Uziah, it's working, the plan is working, don't worry. By 3 days, they're going to be in your hands. Our victory is assured. And she goes back to Holofernes. She says, oh, they're getting desperate. The Jews are getting desperate. By the third day, he's like getting impatient. And these soldiers are getting impatient. They want action. They want to get done with. And originally she didn't say 3 days, but she said, by the third day, he's like, no, when is this going to happen? She says, okay. And he says, you know what, Yehudit? If you succeed, if I'm going to succeed, if there's going to be a victory for the Greeks here, you're going to be my wife. She says, wow, what an honor. I'm not even fit to be one of your maidens. You want to be my wife, your wife. Okay. And he says, you know what? Why wait? He tells her. He says, no, we got to wait. We got to wait. We got to do it in the proper way. Let me see where they're holding. And then she goes back and she says, the next morning, this is it. This is your chance. It's going to happen. She goes back to Holofernes and says, I started eating their non-kosher animals. We can do so. Now they're going to celebrate. He brings out a feast. They're going to get married afterwards. But meanwhile, he still wants a feast with her. And she says, he brought all his food and says, no, you know what, well, we're known for our cheese. We're known for our wine. I want to show you what we have. I brought for you to have the cheese and wine from my place. You'll see, you'll never tasted anything like it. And they're partying and she's giving him the cheese and he's drinking the wine. And by the time he's passed out cold. He passed out cold and then she says a prayer. Who mentioned Yael before? Yes. And she says, Hashem, answer me, Hashem. As you answered Yael, Eshet Chaverakeini, when you delivered the wicked general Sisera into her hands, strengthen me this, that I may bring your deliverance to my people, whom this cruel man vowed to destroy, and let the nations know that you have not forsaken us. And she did exactly what Yael did. She takes a sword. Well, not like Yael. Yael took a tenth peg. But she takes his sword, as heavy as it was, and wielded it. And I can't imagine the strength that she needed to muster. But Mesirut Nefesh, she brought herself. She was willing. She could have gotten herself killed days before with this type of, trick of hers. And she cuts his head off. And she puts it in the basket and covers it with rags. Now the army, and she covers him. She puts him in bed. She covers lots of like blankets and stuff. I don't know, like all kinds of whatever they had there. And now it looks like anyone going into this, she cleans it up. Probably you could imagine it was pretty bloody there. She cleans it up. She fixes things up that if anyone would take a peek into the tent, they think he's sleeping and you don't wake up. You don't wake up such a person. He wakes you up. You don't wake him up. Meanwhile, everyone's used to her going in and out of the camp, walking around freely. So she's like walking around her basket and she's telling her maid, okay, let's go. We're going for a walk. And she goes into the city and she takes out the head, the beheaded head of this holy furnace. And they're amazed by this. And they said, you have to act fast before they realize that he's sleeping. Yalla Habibi, let's go. And they go in and they caught them by surprise. They go to the tent. He's not waking up. Finally realize, oh my gosh, he's beheaded because he wasn't waking at a certain point. The Jews are coming after them and they win the day. And this is the story, one version of the story of Yehudit. And now you know why we eat milchiks. But I want to stop. We have like one more minute, two more minutes. Very, very, very short. I want to tell you, the Arizal said, all of the geulot, until Mashiach, until the final geula, until the final story that's going to take us out of this galus, we still have one more big story to be told. But all of the previous redemptions necessarily happened through women. In Mitzrayim, it was Batya Bat Perod that saved the day with saving the Savior, right? Moshe. In Bavel, it was the wife of Belshazzar that told her husband when he had writing on the wall, and she said, call Daniel, he's going to give you an interpretation. And because of this, the Jews were kind of like, gotten to the place of Geula in that situation and in place of favor. Of course, in Madai, it was Esther, and Yavan is Yehudit. And all of these women are mentioned in the Arizal, Kisvei Arizal. But the future redemption is going to be different. It's not going to be necessarily, it's not going to come up through a woman. Now, what is this woman? Women are the, what's called, according to Kabbalistic language, they represent Malchus. Malchut is like the moon that has no light of its own. It's from a place of we have nothing from ourselves and Hashem, we relinquish everything to you and come to save us. But because it comes through women, there's 10 songs. I saved that in my phone. There's Yalkut Shimoni that says that there's 10 songs of redemption. And if you notice that the songs that are mentioned in the Torah, they're called Shira in the feminine. Why are they called Shira? Because as a woman gives birth to something that issues forth from her, so these geulot, these shirot, that these songs that are sung are a bechina, are an aspect, have a feminine aspect, which means there's going to be another story that's going to come from this redemption. It's not the final redemption. It's a redemption that that is followed through another, with another bad story, another story of galus that has to be redeemed. But the final redemption, and this is what we're waiting for, is going to be in Lashon Zachar. And it's, how do we see that? Shiru Lashem Shir Chadash Tehilato Bekal Chasidim. All the other shirot, all the other songs are mentioned in the feminine shira, but we are waiting for the final geula that is expressed in the masculine called Shir Chadash. And Bezrat Hashem, Hashem will bring us to the final geula, but it's nice to know that our rabbis and our sources give credit to all of the other redemptions that brought us till now to the women. Bezrat Hashem, we should all be that in our own homes, and we shall see the geula. Amen. Thank you.